Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's a great privilege for us to have your word. And we pray that the Spirit who inspired this word will now open our hearts and minds to hear what you have to say to us, to encourage us, to comfort us, to sustain us, Lord, even when we go through times of difficulty and trial. Help us to look to you. Help us to find you as our refuge and our rock. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in Griffith, I was appointed moderator, or for those who don't understand Presbyterian speak, caretaker of the Balranald Presbyterian Church, which is way, 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 way out west. In fact, it's over 600 kilometres west from Canberra and over 300 kilometres from Griffith. Now, I decided that I was not going to be one of those interim moderators that just turn up, lead the service and leave. We would visit Balranald as a family. We had a young family at the time. Balranald had a population of 1,159 people, so it was quite a metropolis, as you can imagine. We stayed at the local caravan park. We enjoyed the sights of the area. It is a beautiful place to go. It's a barren place sometimes, but it is a beautiful place to go. But nearby is Mungo National Park. So we decided to go out and have a day at Mungo National Park. There is also these sort of sand dunes that are called the Walls of China. And I can still remember all of us running and jumping and, you know, having a great time. We went and had a barbecue and then we started to head back to Balranald. That was on the Saturday, getting ready for church on Sunday. It was a windy day. And it was only within the last few months that we had purchased a Tarago, the new model Tarago. And as we were travelling along this dirt road at 80 k's, may I emphasise, suddenly I lost control of the car. It slid sideways, hit a rock and rolled onto its roof with this red liquid pouring out from the sort of engine, like this blood coming out of it. We were upside down, but the reason why I mention it is because Anna doesn't remember this, but at the time when we knew that we were going to, I mean, by God's grace, there was no trees around us. We knew that we were just sliding across. We knew that something was going to happen. Anna called out, "Lord Jesus, help us." She didn't remember saying that, but I remember hearing her saying that, and then we rolled. So we were in the middle of nowhere with no one to help and upside down. David was a man running for his life. He had just escaped Saul's men after his wife had fooled them by putting a dummy in the bed. He had run to the priests of Nob where he had got food and Goliath's sword. Then he had run to Gath, hoping to be welcomed, but instead he had threats from the Philistine lords to kill him, so he played the madman. He then runs to the cave of Adullam. He had gone from being the national hero to being Israel's most wanted man. From crowds singing his praises to being alone in a cave so that no one could see him. And it's out of the midst of that situation where in his life everything seems out of control. He's about to crash. There's no one there to help him. His life is upside down that he calls out for mercy, for deliverance from his God. And we see that in verses 1 to 5 of this psalm, Psalm 57. So David is in this cave. I know you've ever been caving. You might find it hard to imagine, but I went caving once. I did. And it's great. But when you go into a cave, if there's no exit, there's only one way in and one way out. You might find a cave, a refuge from the storm. David may have found a cave, a refuge from the enemies. But the cave reminds him that his refuge is actually in the Lord, because this cave had only one way in and no way out. So he calls out, "Have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed." That picture of being under the shadow of his wings, is God's wings, is of course a beautiful picture that we can imagine. A bird, a mother, protecting her young from the dangers of a storm. There they are, the babies are covered by the wings, they're safe, they're sound, they're not afraid, knowing that when their mother lifts her wings, the disaster has passed. Now this idea of God's wings, I think, harpers back to David's great-grandfather, Boaz, and his great-grandmother, Ruth, who both, in the book of Ruth, talk about finding refuge under God's wings. And David's greatest son, Jesus, also uses this expression in his desire to gather Israel, gather Jerusalem, and protect them from the future disaster, but they would refuse. Jesus says this in Luke 13, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you have killed the prophets and stoned those who were sent to you. How often have I longed to gather you, to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." Well, David is willing to find refuge under God's wings. David knows where to find protection from the coming disaster. But do you? Where do you go for refuge and protection? Where do you go to feel safe and secure? What do you do to, or what do you use to help yourself to cope with disappointment? This morning, David invites you to take refuge under God's wings, to take refuge under God's wings through Jesus, who is more than willing for you to come under his wings until the disaster has passed. But are you willing? Is that where you turn first? Or is that where you turn last? David always hopes that the Lord will vindicate him. He hopes that it will be shown that he did nothing to deserve Saul's hatred or to being pursued. And the reason why he does that is because he trusts in God's faithfulness, in God's covenantal love, God's covenantal faithfulness, or God's covenantal loyalty. We see that in verses 2 to 3, where he says, "I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. He sends from heaven and saves me. Rebuking those who hotly pursue me, God sends his love." And here the idea in this particular section is God sends his covenantal love, his covenantal faithfulness. It's a reminder here that God is committed to his people. This covenantal loyalty meant that God was going to break the heavens, come down, and he did. He fulfilled this in the person of his son, coming down from heaven, going to the cross, and rebuking all his enemies by rising from the dead. Jesus is God's covenantal love and covenantal faithfulness in the flesh. There's God's commitment to you and to me. A much greater sign, because for David, he looks back to when God saved Israel out of Egypt. You can look back to when God hung on a cross to display his faithfulness and love. We can look back to the cross and know that suffering is not all that we will experience, nor that suffering or injustice will remain forever in our life or in this world. David's situation came out of others hating him and using false words to bring him down and into danger from Saul. As we see in verse 4, "I'm in the midst of lions. I'm forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords." Animals have sharp teeth, but people can have sharper teeth. More than just ripping away flesh, people can destroy other people. They can drive people to take refuge in death. Jessica Cleland was 18 years old. She was extremely popular at school. She was loving. She was a caring person. But she took her life last year. Why? Because she was bullied on social media. And the persons who attacked her are still walking around, because there's no law dealing with that. There is no justice for her family in this situation. If you are being bullied, either physically or through social media, you need to speak to someone. And if you are a Christian being bullied, know that you are worth, that your worth is not found in the opinion of your peers, but in the God who loved you, in the God who came down from heaven and displayed his covenantal love and faithfulness. That's where David looks to. And that's where this psalm encourages us, no matter what we may be going through, to look to. Even in the midst of all these things, David hopes that God's glory will one day be over all the earth, in verse 5. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Why? Because if God's glory is over all the earth, then wickedness and bullying will no longer exist. This hope was later expressed by the prophet Habakkuk when he proclaims this promise in chapter 2, verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. That's David's hope in the midst of what he's going through, that one day God's glory will fill the earth. And we can fulfill that even today as we as TPC go out and share the gospel of grace in word and deed with anybody and everyone. We are seeking to have the glory of God fill the earth as we proclaim his message of love and forgiveness. With the hope of God's glory one day filling the earth, David is given hope to endure what he's going through. Without hope, he's encouraged to continue to trust the God who will deal with his enemies. He's encouraged to rely upon this God even in the midst of his fears and sufferings, because he hopes that one day he will sing God's praises. And we see that in verses 6 to 11. See, whatever these people have planned for David, God will overrule. They plotted his destruction, but God turned it in onto them. Verse 6 says, they spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. Knowing that God is sovereign over all things and over all people gave David assurance that the wicked will not win. God's sovereignty can assure us that in our own lives, God will have the final word, not the people who are against us, not the situation that we find ourselves in, not the disease that is attacking my body or my mind. God is more secure than a cave. Under his wings there is protection. God is a refuge for all who turn to him, because one day, as we do, we will burst out into songs of praise for him. As David bursts out into songs of praise because of God's goodness in verses 7 and 8. My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. David promises that he will sing as a witness to others, the world, about God's covenantal love, God's covenantal faithfulness, God's covenantal loyalty. I will praise you in verse 9, Lord among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples, for great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the sky. The reason for his song is God's love to him. The reason for our song is God's love to us in Christ. It is because of Christ who fulfills this and is singing the praises of God that we can place our trust in him, and in doing so, we will sing with him. The writer to the Hebrews says this in chapter 2. Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praises. Because Jesus sings, you and I will sing. If you ever work through the book of Revelation, there's a lot of singing in the book of Revelation. Chapter 5 says, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language, people and nation. There's a lot of singing in the book of Revelation, reminding us that one day the whole of creation will sing. And as we sing together here this morning, doesn't matter what your voice sounds like, as we sing this morning as God's people, or because of Jesus, this is a foretaste of the singing that we will do with the number that no one can count, who have all been saved by the one who was sent from heaven, Jesus. So even if your life is upside down, because Jesus has come, one day God's glory will fill the earth. And you will sing for joy, because all your enemies, sin in all its ugliness, in all its pain, will be gone forever. And with Jesus we will sing, as David sings, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Now you may be wondering, did God answer Anna's prayer? One thing is obvious, we're here. But he did. You see, as we tumbled over, not knowing who was any, we felt we were deserted. There was no one around us. Anna turned around in the car to see all the children were fine. Nicholas had unbuckled himself, so she didn't see Nicholas. The window had imploded, so Anna thought he's just been thrown out of the car. So like a mother eagle, she went racing to the back to see if Nicholas was fine. Suddenly a face appeared at the window, literally seconds after we had had the turnover, asking, what can I do to help? We passed Luke through, who was about two, I think, through the window, and we were amazed that in a place that we felt no one was there, there was this person. In fact, two cars were there. But we always think God has a great sense of humour. Because the person who saved us, we found out later, was called Mr. Mort, M-O-R-T. Yeah, some French and Latin people here. So we thought, wasn't it wonderful that God sent Death, Mr. Death, to come and rescue us? But also someone from Griffith Presbyterian Church did the long drive from Griffith to bring all the gobos back. And so today we can sing with TPC the praises of God, because he has been good to us. He has been a refuge to us, and he did answer Anna's prayer and cry at the time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are God who answers the cries of your people. We thank you that you did come from heaven to save us and rescue us. We thank you that because of your Son that we can sing your praises, and we know that we'll be able to sing them for the rest of eternity. We pray that as we go out this week that we may invite other people to know your love, your faithfulness, and to join us in rejoicing, in singing your praises. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.